I live with my mum and dad. I live in Killara on the North Shore in Sydney. And I've been in, for want of a better term, a full-time ministry, music ministry for the Lord for the last 3.5 years. This is the beginning of my fourth year. I work quite a lot of the time with Bill Newman. Bill is an evangelist from Brisbane, and we have a tent ministry. Though some of you may remember the tent, we had put up our tent last March in Newcastle, and I even believe there's some ladies here today that found the Lord at that tent crusade. So it's an exciting time. We move right throughout Australia. When I say a tent, it's a 2,000-seater tent. It looks like the circus has come to town, you know. We put up the tent on a Thursday morning. We start on Friday and go through to the following Sunday week. And I remember we put up the tent Thursday, you know, morning. These little kids had gone to school in the morning and the tent wasn't there in the park. And then these kids came home in the afternoon and there was this great big blue and white striped cathedral sitting there. And this little bloke walks up and he says, "Hey, lady," you know, and I went, "Oh, that must be me." I said, "Yes." And he said, "Got any elephants?" And I thought, but well, I said, no, we got plenty of donkeys. There's plenty of them inside. But and I just, you know, sort of thought that this, it was such an exciting concept to this little guy, you know. And I told him about the rallies we'd be having and our youth nights. And it ended up, we went into a high school during one of the days of that crusade, and there was this little guy in first form. And we found him at our tent at the youth night, and he found the Lord. Was ultimately the exciting thing that happened there. So it's a 2,000-seater tent. We run through, we go to the high schools, the old folks' homes, and I'm the soloist for that crusade ministry. We're in Perth last year, and a lady's family was brought back to the Lord. Her son was converted. Her husband came back to her after having left her for 7 years, and they both were Christians, but they just had just really lost the love of everything, and especially for God, and therefore their whole marriage fell apart. They were brought back together, and she happened to be a millionaire lady. She invited us for lunch one day, the team, and she lives in an apartment thing that overlooks the Perth Royal Yacht Club, all right? If you can get the scene, I don't know if you've been, it was beautiful. And where you sort of see it up on the hill and you think, boy, wouldn't it be nice to live in there, you know? We got invited for lunch one day, and I sort of said to Bill, now, you know, make sure that he had the tie in the right place and the jacket, and we sort of make sure everybody looked right, because we went to this place and we got to the bottom and got into the lift. And the lift went straight up and arrived inside the lounge room, you know, like it does in the movies. And this pile carpet, you know, this thick, sort of on the ground. And I sort of thought, oh, my giddy aunt, I should have worn something better than what I've got on, you know. And she met us at the lift and she said, "Oh, listen, I've just had to kick my shoes off because I've been running around all day. Come in and sit down." And we thought, oh, yeah, she's normal. And so we felt so relaxed, and we did, and she was an absolute delight. And she felt so appreciative for what God had done in her life and her family's life, and we had been a part of that ministry as the Holy Spirit had worked through us as a team, that she gave us a gift. She gave us a 7,000-seater tent. $55,000 worth of a 7,000-seater tent. And so we were given, as a gift last year in Perth, at the ministry, Bill Newman Crusades Ministry Australia, was given a 7,000-seater tent. So it's a big jump from 2 to 7. And, you know, every time we used to get an extension on the little tent, you know, we'd just buy another section, a $7,000 section of 30 feet of canvas. The Lord would fill it up. And we had people everywhere. We went back to Toowoomba just beginning of last year, and before we just neatly, everybody had fitted in the 2,000-seater, and the last night we had the sides up and there was people everywhere. So we're just a little concerned now, because now we've got the 7,000-seater tent, the Lord's going to fill that up, and then what do we do? I mean, you know, you just can't keep. But it's exciting, you know. I heard Bill Archibald chatting with you just across there, and of course he's involved in a great way in evangelism in Australia as well. And actually I read in New Life that a very good friend of mine, Rosalind Leenbruggen, is working a lot as his soloist, and that's exciting too, because God is really working in Australia today, and we can be encouraged by that. And I see literally thousands of people every year throughout Australia coming to know the Lord personally, in a personal way. Not just that, but they're going on. We find, you know, news from 3 years back of crusades that were run, and the follow-up and the discipleship programs are still going. And in Toowoomba, for 3.5 years ago, 600 people came out and made a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And 411 of those are still in a nurture group or in a youth group or in something going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is working in Australia today like never before. And you know what touches me is, I think they're a lot more willing to hear than you and I are willing to tell them. It is not difficult to get people along to a lot of things these days. But we just sort of think they wouldn't want to go. They wouldn't want to go. I can't really ask them to that. People are searching like never before for the reality and the reality in life. Here's a little thing I picked up the other day, and it's got, the truest end of life is to know the life that will never end. The truest, the ultimate in life is to know the life that will never end. And of course that can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, really, I was just talking to Tarina up there before and Helen as we prayed before this session, and I sort of thought, what else is there I can say? You know, and I was talking to Lynn out there a minute ago at the books and records, and she said, how could anybody go away from this place and not be a Christian? Or not be touched and excited about the reality that they've got in Jesus Christ today to go back and face whatever they've got to face? And I said, well, you would think that, but maybe, you know, it's not that easy a lot of the time. Ladies, we've been speaking a lot on love, and Sheila just really just took my breath away when I was listening to her before. It was just so real, and as you say, you don't have to like us, but we've got to love each other. Wouldn't this world, you know, the old Beatles song, what the world needs now is love, and it's God's love. And it's the only love, because it's an unnatural love, isn't it? It's unnatural to love somebody you don't like. You know, it's unnatural to walk up to somebody and say, I really like you, and you feel like saying, I really can't stand you, you know, for whatever reason. I mean, that's what it is. God's love is a perfect love, and it makes us love the unlovable. This really took me back, and I cried when I read this. It came from the New York Times just last week, and it was printed in our local paper down on the North Shore of Sydney last week. And if we don't need God's love in this world today like never before after listening to this, you know, if it doesn't move you to something, I really don't know. And I'm not even a mother, so I can't even enter into the full expression of it. March 84, New York Times. Dog kills baby, but mother only upset. A mother was slightly upset when her pet dog killed and partially ate her four-week-old daughter, but became hysterical when she was told the dog would have to be destroyed. I can always have another baby, but I can never replace this dog. Now there it is. Doesn't that just sort of want to make you take your breath away? I read it and I thought, Mum read it and she said, listen to this. And I said, is it going to make me happy or sad? And she said, well, you know, listen to it. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, I can't believe that this woman, 36-year-old lady, there's a photo of her here, full name, address, a lot, and a picture of the beautiful little four-week-old baby. And it's got here, I can always have another baby. I can never replace my dog. Isn't Satan doing a wonderful job in our world today? If that doesn't spur us on to really get motivated and to really come to grips with the fact that we are what we are, I really don't know what will. I am going to sing a song, Helen. I'm just going to sing one song because I just want it to lead into what I want to share with you, you know, quite briefly today. Just some thoughts from the Lord and just to maybe just pull together some thoughts I've gathered from other people. The song is, I Need to Be Still and Let God Love Me. I need to be still and let God love me. I need to be still and let God love me. When this old world starts to push and shove me, I need to be still and let God love me. I need to relax and let God take over. I need to relax and let God take over. He'll take this load off my shoulders. I need to relax and let God take over. When there's trouble all around and my soul cries out for rest, when I feel that I'm failing, even though I've done my
bed when decisions get so heavy and there's answers that I need. I need to just be still and let God love me. I need to relax and let God take over. I need to relax and let God take over. He'll take this load off of my shoulders. I need to relax and let God take over. I need to be still and let God love me. Oh, I need to be still and let God love me. When this old world starts to push and shove me, I need to be still and let God love me.
Exciting, isn't it? When we are still and we do allow God to express to us and encourage us and be everything that He's promised that He will be. I think that is really exciting, but so often we don't ever let God do that. We run here and we run there and we might be busy and busy in the Lord's work, but we're just not learning to stop and let God love us and show His love to us. Sheila and Barbara had a little chat, and I said, well, you do what you'd like to do, and you just tell me what you want me to do. And Sheila said, how about you look after Certainty Forever? And I was really excited about that because I thought, boy, well, that's beaut. And as I started to get into this particular thing, I thought, whoa, there is so much. And it was all speaking to me, and it was sort of like, it was, dear Rosemarie, this is, you know, I mean, I tell the kids at rally and stuff like that, I say, when was the last time you got a letter from God? And they go, she's crazy, you don't get letters from God. And I say, well, I've got a great big one, and it's all sort of all together, so I don't get it all messed up at all. And they kind of, you know, have 14-year-old girls look at you sometimes, and they kind of go, oh, dear. And I say, this is letters from God to us. If you want to know what God wants to tell you, He wants to tell you something, He's written these book of letters for us to follow. And as you get into it, it becomes a really exciting book. I want to drop over into chapter 5 and to think about Certainty Forever. And I really learned so much, and I got so excited when I had the opportunity to do this. You know, I almost feel like you could sit down at this point after saying these words. I can be sure I'm born again because God's word says so. And God cannot lie. And if we believe God is who He says He is, we believe what He says is true. And we walk around with all these doubts and these worries and these problems a lot of the time as to whether or not we're even born again. And I'm sure you must, because sometimes I do. I sort of think, oh boy, it just doesn't seem like it should be. But God says it, we are born again, His word says it, and we've got to believe it. Or the Bible says, John says, you call God a liar. And how many times we've heard it today. You know, the first five verses of this chapter are pretty straightforward, but as Barbara said to us, the word no appears in this epistle 45 times. Now, if it appears 45 times, I would imagine it might be kind of important that we sort of take note of that, because you don't usually write something 45 times just for the sake of filling in the line. So I might suggest to you that John wanted us to be very, very aware of this word. He wants us to know. Now, of course, the Gospel of John was written for the unbelievers, that they might read about Jesus Christ and find life through Him through faith. And the epistle, of course, was written to believers that they may know, and when they know what they've received, that they can continue in the life. That they may know what they've received and be sure of it, and after you're sure of it, be able to keep going with it. And I think that is the difficult part. When we first become Christians, we're sure we're born again. It's so real and it's so exciting. But then things start to happen. And this is why John sat down, and rather ruthlessly, I think, sometimes, I think John must have been a tremendous person. Do you ever think of the people that you'd like to meet when you get to heaven? Well, I think John is one of the... John and Paul, I think, are two of the guys that I've got to sit down with and just find out what... Because I think they're so vital. And John is rather ruthless. He doesn't mix his words. He just tells it like it is. And I think sometimes that's where we fall into a little bit of error. Shira and I were just saying last night, we're just not honest enough. We just don't say what we think a lot of the time. But John does. And John says, I've written this to you because I want you to know, I want you to be sure. Because if you're sure, you can get on with the life and you won't have to worry about all these other doubts and everything that are falling into your mind. You know, the first five verses have a couple of key words, and they are believe by faith, know, love and obey. Why don't I just read them? And I'm reading out of the American Standard Version here. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And remember, this is God's word and God cannot lie. This is the truth. And whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. And I think if we've had that brought out to us this weekend, like never before, we've got to love, and we're commanded to love, not like, love those that are in God's family. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Sometimes they are, aren't they? Let's be honest. Sometimes it's really difficult to keep those commandments as God has commanded us to do. The Christian life in itself is difficult because it is an unnatural to our human nature. But God says, doesn't say, keep those 10 commandments, and when you've kept them, come back and see me then. He says, keep those commandments and I'll help you do it. You know, I think we forget to emphasise that sometimes when people are born again, they sort of think, whoa, I can't do this by myself, I can never cope. And we don't reiterate enough the fact that that's right, you can't, but God can. And so his commandments are not burdensome, but they will if you try and do them by yourself. They are if you try and cope with the whole thing by yourself. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Isn't that exciting? Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. In 1984, God does not just want us to live and exist in this world. He wants us to overcome the world. He just doesn't want us to bear it and grin it and sort of say, please, you know, I just, you know, have you ever thought of writing a hymn, a book with hymns that you don't like? So, I mean, they're all wonderful, but some of them you just can't quite grasp. And one of them is the one that starts with, hold the, I hope it's not anybody's favourite hymn here today. I'm sorry if it is, but it is one of those ones that starts, hold the fort for I am coming. You know, it just makes me imagine as some of these, I mean, us as Christians kind of hanging on for grim death and saying, please, Lord, come back now. You know, we can't cope any longer. I don't really think that's what God intends for us to be doing. I think God intends for us to be looking with joyful expectation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait. And there's sometimes when I can't wait more than other times, of course, because that's our human nature. But God expects us to be overcoming in this life. We've been made more than conquerors and overcomers in this life because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can stand completely firm and completely secure in that knowledge and in that fact. We don't have to be cowering Christians. We can be Christians that are walking out of here with our heads held high because we're sure that we've got the answer to life. You know, the best way to live in this world is to live above it. The best way to live in this world is to live above this world and to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and his work that he has done for us. So God expects us to overcome this world, to be up there, far above it, and we can only do that as our relationship with Jesus Christ is deepening. Or maybe today, this weekend, our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes a reality, if it never has before. Overcome this world by faith. By faith. And that's one of the other key words, by faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes in Jesus Christ. You know, I was just saying to Sheila yesterday, every now and then when I was reading through this whole epistle, I sort of think, didn't I just read that in the other chapter, almost the same? This chapter is so similar, and obviously it was something that was really on John's heart and mind. It was imperative that he get this point across. The carry-on at that time with the Christians was so bad that he kind of really had to get a bit ruthless, and he's reiterated time and time again that the only way you're going to know overcoming reality in Jesus Christ is by faith. And faith, you know, faith-walking people. We can't believe in the things that we can see. We can't trust the people around us. We've got to be people that are walking by faith in Jesus Christ. It sounds like a formula for success, doesn't it? Like believe, know, love and obey. But it's not all that easy. And you know what? It makes me really excited to think that Jesus Christ was, in actual fact, God, but he was human as well. And God allowed him to be that so he could experience the things that I experience. So he could know what I'm going through. He could know how difficult it is for me to trust him all of the time. How difficult it is for me to obey him all of the time. See, Jesus Christ doesn't expect us to go through anything which he hasn't experienced himself. And I know we've heard that before. So often we think we're just kind of lone rangers, you know? Like God doesn't really understand. But it's not. God knows exactly. You know, if we believe God is who he really says he is, all of our doubts should virtually fly out the window, should they not? If we really believe that God is who he says he is. And I think yesterday we heard the description that God was truly God when he was hanging on that, Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross. He was untouchable by God because he was bearing your sins and my sin. And he was untouchable by the world because he was totally pure. Jesus Christ was who he said he was and is who he says he is, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we can believe everything that he says to us. And he's told us here, he who believes in me shall become the child of God. There's no doubt, no ifs or there's no buts. And further along in verses 12 and 13, we flip over, he says, he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. John's pretty straightforward, isn't he? If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got eternal life. You've got life in me. If you haven't, you haven't. So that's the decision that we have to come to today. Do you in fact have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, and I trust you do, you've got a secured redemption and salvation because of his blood. And if you don't, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can say outside of accepting Jesus Christ as your Saviour that can give you that assurance. That's pretty good authority, I reckon, because that comes from God himself, and God cannot lie. You know, God knowing us so well, and John, as he was spoken to through the Holy Spirit as he was writing to us, gives us three witnesses in the next three verses that once again help us be assured of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be very honest with you. When I got to this point, I'm very honest and a very practical person, I got to this and you read so many verses so often, and you just read them, whether you read them out aloud or you read them to somebody, and you don't take them in enough. I mean, we can repeat lots of verses and we don't kind of get to it and say, hey, what does this really mean and how does this really apply to me? Well, when you were doing what I was doing to prepare this, I had to do just that. And boy, you learn so much. You learn so many of the verses that you've skimmed over, not intentionally, but still somebody sort of says, hey, what does that verse mean? And then I did it to myself, and then a few people that walked in and out of our home, I said, what do you reckon that verse means? And they go, it means, and all of a sudden we got around the Word of God, and we tried to discover exactly what John was trying to tell us in these few verses. You know, there's three witnesses given to us in the next three verses, three witnesses, which all bear record and witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was who he says he was, and therefore is capable of completing our salvation. Is capable of that, so we can have complete trust in that faith. The Holy Spirit is the first one, which God sent to this earth, to his church on this earth, and to you and I, which we receive the moment we accept by faith Jesus Christ as our Saviour and ask for forgiveness of our sins and accept Him as Lord into our life. And He's given to us as a living witness, something that we can experience the reality of in our lives. Barbara said when in her first session yesterday, after I'd done those two songs, we had not sat down and conferred with each other about what I was going to sing. Neither had the three of us got together at any time to discuss what direction would you like me to take. Yet my songs could not have fitted better into what the Holy Spirit had given Barbara to share with us. And that was the Holy Spirit, the living Holy Spirit, ministering in my life, ministering in Barbara's life, because we were communing with a holy God. And God was telling us what He wanted us to share with you. And that is what is exciting, because it's not me telling you what I think these verses mean, because I've been wrong many, many times in my life. But it is me sharing with you what I really believe the Holy Spirit has given me to share with you. And that's what's been happening. So that is the living witness in our lives, the Holy Spirit. And it's a witness to the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The water and the blood. Now, they're two more witnesses and they're two interesting things. And I believe as I prayed and I just tried to get a little bit of clarity on these two meanings, and as I read a couple of commentaries and things, they said a few different things. And so I thought, well, what does God really want me to share with these ladies on this particular thing? But as I thought about it like this, and you might like to think about this yourself and maybe go home and come to a conclusion on what you think these couple of verses mean. But the water and the blood, I believe they suggest to us two elements of the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And the first one is the blood, the washing away of our sins by Jesus Christ's blood that was shed on Calvary. And the second one, the water, and I flow back into Ephesians for this one. Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. To a practical cleansing, and that is something that you and I can experience right here and now every day. You know, the word of God applied to my heart and to my conscience sets me free from habitual sin. The word of God, these letters that God has written to us, applied to my heart and applied to my conscience, sets me free from habitual sin. And I'm delivered out of sin's power. I have people come to me often and they say, my Christian life's just not what it ought to be, Rose. It's not exciting and it's, you know, nothing's going right and I'm really, you know, it's just not happening. And I say, what did you glean from the Word of God this morning in your quiet time? Well, I didn't kind of have time to have it this morning. You know what it's like. You sort of... And I say, yeah. And when the last time that you prayed with God, wasn't it a tremendous time? Did you really meet God in prayer? Did you really feel the presence of Jesus Christ in that place where you were praying, as you were communing with Him? And they say, oh, it's been a long time since I've experienced anything like that. The washing of the water by the word. If we're Christians and we're not reading the word of God, we're not believing what God has said to us, and how can we believe what He says if we don't even know what's in here? Well, we're going to find our lives become very empty and void of any real experience of God in our lives. And then the doubts come. And then Satan starts to work on you and on you and me. The washing of the water by the word. It's a constant thing. As we apply God's word to our lives and our hearts and our consciences, we can be saved and helped through the sin or the habitual sin into which you and I can enter if we're not totally being surrounded totally by the word of God and the reality. And no wonder that your lives aren't what they should be or what God wants them to be. God wants them to be. God wants you to experience life to the full. And that's why He's laid out these commandments for us, because He knows what's best for us, whether or not we think so or not, a lot of the time. A personal witness is the one who, in verse 10 it says, the one who believes in the Son of God has witness in himself. Now, how often are you and I ready and willing to believe what somebody says in a court of law? I mean, my girlfriend's husband is a lawyer.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
My girlfriend's husband is a lawyer. And Philip goes through all of his deals that he has to do for this particular case, and he comes to this decision, whether or not the person he's defending is guilty or not guilty. And Philip, the man, says, this guy is not guilty, or this guy is guilty. And everybody on the jury says, right, okay, we believe that. Yet when God speaks to us, we don't believe it. We doubt. Yet the man in the court, who's just a man like you and I, says something and we say, well, it's got to be right. The personal witness in ourselves. You know, if somebody comes to you, they ring you up and they say, I've just heard something that Charlie has won the lotto and he's a millionaire. And you know that person, you know that you can't always believe what they say. And you go, oh yeah, But your best friend comes round to the front door and says, Charlie won the lotto, he's a millionaire. And you go, wow, that's incredible. Because you believe in the character of that person. See, the first person was a bit suspect, and so you weren't going to take too much what he said. But your best friend, who you know would never tell you anything wasn't right, you believe them straight away. It's the same way with God, yet we don't act like that. We doubt what God tells us. And we doubt the fact that we're saved and our certainty forever goes right out the window because we're so worried about it. Becoming a Christian is one thing and being a Christian is another. I really believe that. Becoming a Christian is there and becoming a Christian is right over here. And it keeps going. Okay? We've got an assured relationship and that's a promise from God. As a child has an assured relationship with the Father, so many people think, I can't sort of expect or hope for much more than what we've got here. But we ought to be sure of our relationship, not just for our own peace of mind and our helpfulness to others. I mean, I used to be a salesperson. It was contact lenses. If I walked into a practitioner and sort of says, these lenses are pretty good. They're pretty good. Yeah, they're not bad, actually. He kind of goes, wonder what's up with these lenses. But if I walk in and say, you can't afford to be without these lenses, they're the most tremendous thing, they go, wow. That's one reason why we should be assured of our faith, because we can't communicate it to anybody else if we're not certain of the faith that we have and the reality that we have in it. But first and foremost, I believe, we've got to be sure of our faith because God intends for us to be sure. He doesn't intend for us to have any doubts. He intends for us to be 100% sure. And I think sometimes we can rely far too much on our feelings, our superficial feelings. I just don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm close to God anymore. And that's kind of a silly thing, isn't it? Because our feelings are so variable. Whether the weather's hot or you're cold or you're sick or you're tired, your feelings change all the time. So maybe we should apply some tests a bit objectively rather than subjectively to our lives. Let's not sort of grub around inside and find out whether or not we feel saved, whether or not we've got it all together, our whole feeling about God is right. You know, we've got to look out and look over to God and into His Word to get the assurance that we need for the certainty of our salvation. God's written loads of promises in His Word. And, an intelligent, smart Christian, which wasn't me till I read this bit here, a sensible Christian begins as soon as possible to store the promises of God up in their lives and in their hearts. You know, I think the promises can help us some sort of a rope. Because when we get into these situations of depression and doubt, and boy, you could go on forever and a day about that. But we need something to help us be pulled out of it. I was talking to a lady up the back just last night and we were just talking about, she said, I love your music, I'm going to play it all the time. I said, great, put it on and turn up the volume because it's ministering to you, even though you don't really realize it. The Holy Spirit is ministering to you. And I said the same things. I can find myself in the middle of a, you know, my head is spinning, and then God gives me a song. And it's a ministry from the Holy Spirit into my life. And so it's a promise from God. There's loads of promises. And those promises can act as a rope to pull you out over and above the depression or the doubts which Satan is intending for you to be wallowing in and taking away your joy of your salvation. And that is really sad, because it's a shame to miss out on all the good things God has for us. You know, Hebrews 10:23 tells us to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises it is faithful. God is who he says he is, and what he says we can believe. He's faithful to the completion of our faith. John 6:37, Christ will receive us if we come to him. John 10:28, hold fast and I'll never let you go. Matthew 28:20, he will never leave us or forsake us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength. 1 John 1:9, he will forgive us if we confess our sins. James 1:5, he will give us wisdom when we ask for it. All these promises to our heart. God speaks to our heart. Why don't we listen to the statements? God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it's an inward witness of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. It's confirmed by the inward witness of the Holy Spirit in our practical life. The confirmation in our lives that God is completely who and what he says he is. And after we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it won't be too long before we see the changes in our lives, and we can be assured of the changes in our lives. John applies these tests rather ruthlessly in his letter, and it says, if anyone persists in disobeying the commandments of God and disregarding his duty to fellow men, John writes these words, he is not a Christian. Now, I'll leave that with you. I won't read. That's just what John says. Our relationship is secure. The Bible indicates that our relationship with God on conversion is a permanent one. It's permanent. If children, wrote Paul, then heirs. Heirs to God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then he went on to argue quite fanatically in the end of Romans 8 that God's children are eternally safe, and nothing, whatever, can pluck them out of my hand. It's secure. And you know, relationship depends on birth, and fellowship depends on behaviour. Now, your children were born into your family, and nothing, no matter where they go, what happens to them or anything else, they are still your sons or still your daughters, and nothing will ever separate them from you in that regard. Now, the fellowship might get broken. Like, you know, when your daughter comes up to you or your son comes up to you and says, I'm wearing these jeans tonight, and you go, oh, no, you're not. And they say, I am. And you say, no, you're not. And eventually you get what you know is right, and they wear the clothes you tell them to wear, and they're not very happy about it. The fellowship is broken. And they march around the house and they slam doors and they don't talk and they expect you to be hurt, like I used to do, you know, dents in the walls and everything because I wanted my dress shorter than it was meant to be or something. But the fellowship is broken, but the relationship is not broken. So therefore we can get these doubts of our certainty forever when the fellowship with God is broken. But the relationship's not broken. Our relationship is the same. We are still sons and daughters of the living God. And we have to set about restoring that fellowship with God so we can experience the life that he's got for us. I'm going to close off in the next few moments in a couple of exciting things I read that were quite very interesting to me. I saw and I read about the spiritual birthmarks or the spiritual vital signs, and I thought they were quite interesting. I'm sure you've all been to doctors and, you know, seen the hospitals, and you've seen a little thing on television where they're sort of talking about the vital signs, and they ask people to take the vital signs and what are they? Are they still living and what's happening? Well, I don't know about you when it comes to hospitals, but me and hospitals don't get on. I go to visit somebody in hospital because it's really imperative that I do so. My brother was in hospital with glandular fever for 2 months, just recently. And I went in, Mum said, will you be right? And I said, right, okay, I'll take grip of this situation and I'll go. And I got out and I went down the corridor into his room and I walked in and there he was with drips in his arm and a thing out of his mouth and bruises on his... And I went, oh. And I must have gone the colour of this paste because my brother, who wasn't talking because he had an ulcerated throat as well with this problem he had, he wrote a letter to Mum and it said, get her out of here. She looks worse than I do. And boy, I felt it. I had to beeline out of that place, you know. The next time I went, you know, I sort of thought, because I was going away and I just wanted to make sure he was okay. I got out of the lift and I saw the room right down the end of the corridor and there I went. My eyes didn't pass anywhere. You know, I just went straight to that door and I got in there and the drip was out. So I was feeling much better. So his vital signs were quite interesting to me. There's physical vital signs and there's five of them. There's a pulse beat and we know what that is. There's a blood pressure and we know when our blood pressure's up or down. And there's a respiration rate. Now, the ladies that went to vote this afternoon, your respiration rate was a little higher when you got back because it was your heart was moving a little bit quicker with that stress. And there's a body temperature. They're the vital signs that we see, just physical vital signs. And there's a papillary reflex. Now, how many times have you seen the doctor looking to the eye? And they wait for that light to hit the iris and it contracts. And that immediately to them is an indication that the brain is working exactly the way it should be working. And I think it's a fascinating the way the vital signs, it's important to note that all the vital signs, they're just indicators. They're outward indicators of what's in here. And if one vital sign isn't working properly, well, it's 9 times out of 10 the other one isn't working properly. They don't cause an external condition. They only report on the condition that is there and existing at that time. And they're accurate. Five vital signs can also, or five spiritual birthmarks, or whatever you want to talk about, don't contradict each other. And it's a fascinating comparison between the spiritual ones and the physical ones. And it just thrusts a flood of meaning onto our fact that we can be assured of our Christianity. And I want you to think about these, and I want to leave them with you. I've discovered five spiritual vital signs in 1 John 5. And the first one was commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. John refers several times to keeping his commandments. If we're willing to obey the Lord in every aspect of his commandments in our lives, it's a pretty good evidence and an assurance and a certainty that we're born again and that we know him. Remember what I said before, vital signs are accurate and they don't contradict each other. A possession of a new nature. John makes really bold assertions about our changed nature as being a positive sign, indicating we possess the life of God and our nature is a clear ringing premise of the reality of God in our lives. Now if you see somebody that's a real snarler, has been ever since you've known them, can't crack a smile, it's about time we set out to find out what was really wrong with that person. Whether or not maybe they may not have the certainty of their salvation. Maybe not they're even born again. Third one, the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've come to know him within, we've got to confess him without. Because the reality of him should be so exciting to us that we can't keep our mouths shut about sharing Jesus Christ with other people. Four, the possession of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a vital sign within us which registers a definite line of demarcation between the saved and the unsaved. Because the unsaved aren't aware of what they should be doing. They're not being ministered to by the Holy Spirit of God in their lives to cope with various and different situations of life. But the Christian should be able to monitor and be able to cope with various situations in their life because of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit telling them and sharing and giving them the wisdom and the strength and knowing how to cope in these situations as a Christian. And the fifth vital sign is possession of love for Christians. And 1 John 3:14 says, we know they've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That's a pretty forceful and a telling experience from the Word of God, isn't it? Love the brethren. It's something that John really indicates here. So they're only indicators. And I wonder today if they're indicators in your life. I wonder if those five vital signs are really something that is indicating the reality and the assurance of Jesus Christ in your life. And if they're all totally foreign to you, maybe, as I said, the indicators of the outward existence, they're telling us what's inside. So if those spiritual vital signs aren't you on the outside, what's really inside? What's really making you tick? Maybe the reality of Jesus Christ is not there. Just in closing, I've got three truths, three important truths about eternal life. The certainty of our salvation, both here, we can know we're born again here, and we could also know we've got an eternal, secure salvation eternally, forever and ever with Jesus Christ. Why did John write these epistles? 45 times he said, I'm writing this because I want you to know. And he wants us to know. Eternal life is not a prize we've earned. Don't ever let us think we deserved it. It's an undeserved gift from God himself. It is found in Christ and only Jesus Christ. So that in order to give us life, God both gave and gives us his Son. And Calvary he gave. And he's giving us the reality of Jesus Christ here and now through his Holy Spirit. This life, this gift of life in Christ is a present possession. You can be assured that we're born again because God says whoever believes on Jesus Christ is born again. And we can be sure of it and we can be certain. The gift of life in Christ is a present possession. And as we go home this weekend, we've got to go home with the reality of a present possession of the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives.